Last week we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, and we actually confronted Paul's statement of himself, and we looked at the question of thinking accurately about ourselves. And we saw in that first verse that in God's eyes we are significant. We are surrendered to a will that is higher than ours, and we are solidly connected to others. We are not in this alone. And today we want to look at the second part of Paul's introduction to the Corinthian church. And today we need to think accurately not only about ourselves, but today we need to think accurately about the church. Let's look at Paul's introduction to this great epistle, 16 chapters. And today we are only in up to verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes. By the way, every phrase in these opening verses is important. To the church of God, all sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Father, today, as we come to grips with our thinking, how we think about the church, I pray that our mind will be your mind, that our thinking will be governed by your revelation of yourself, and that today, together, we will seek to glorify God. If I were to ask you to take a moment and take a little, maybe a 3x5 card or a little sticky note, and do this without a whole lot of preparation, just grab a pen and start writing down the first two or three things that you think of when you think about the church. Come to mind. Maybe you think about maybe the person you're struggling with. Maybe the pastor. Staff member kind of rubs you the wrong way. Or the elder who just irks you. Or the ministry leader that you haven't spoken to in months. Or the parents of the kids who you feel are just a little bit unruly. Or the servant who works alongside of you that just doesn't always agree with you. How's your thinking? Now, I want you to think for just a moment with me about the 16 chapters of 1 Corinthians. Many of you have read 1 Corinthians before. Paul is addressing some pretty serious stuff in these chapters. And there are some serious problems that Paul is going to address with this church. Paul doesn't come out of the corner swinging. Paul doesn't come out of the corner with his sledgehammer or with his automatic weapon locked and loaded. He comes out and he addresses this church as they really are. Here's the first thing he says about them. I've adjusted your notes just a little bit. Here's the first thing that Paul recognizes about the church, and I think we need to know. The church belongs to God. Look at the text. Verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth. most cases, that's not a problem. Have you ever recognized that the church, first and foremost, the church in Corinth, and for our sake, the church here on Highway 7, and the church wherever you attend at home, the church is in that specific location, but it's first and foremost, it's God's church. The way that Paul writes it, he uses it in the sense of a possessive. It is the church of God, the church that belongs to God. He owns it. He paid for it. Purchased it. That's what we are told in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That's the church. That's the church. And the word church actually means the called out ones, the ones who are called out from this world. That's who the church is. It is God's called out people, and they're his. He owns it. He bought it. It's his church. You know, I think it's helpful for us to say it out loud. So if you're at home, sitting on your couch, if you are one of the nine of us sitting in here today, let's say this together. The church belongs to God. It's helpful to remind us of that. The church is his creation. The church was his idea. Now, the next item that I think we need to look at is found in the next phrase. This is how we need to start thinking about the church. Each one within the church has been set apart. Look at the verse. To the church of God that is in Corinth. And now these are the people within the church. These are the people who are part of the organization of the church. To those sanctified. Kind of a big word there, isn't it? Sanctified. I need you to park here for just a second. I want you to look at two words. They are right within distance of each other. They're really close. They're actually in the same verse. Look at the word sanctified. If you underline it in your Bible. If you don't underline your own Bible, put the person next to you and underline it in their Bible. The word sanctified, and then look down in the next line, the word saints. Same root word. Sanctified is your verb. Saints is your adjective. Describing the same thing. It is describing people who have been set apart. That's why I use the word set apart here. They have been set apart unto God for God's purposes. Listen to how one commentator puts it. Sanctification is the act of God by which he sets apart a person, a place, or an object for himself so that he might accomplish his purpose in the world by means of that person, place, or object. The people of God, you, have been sanctified. That's the form of the verb that Paul uses here. You have been sanctified. Now, by the way, there are a couple of different ways in which the New Testament uses the word sanctified. I think here he's using it of what's called definitive sanctification. Now, definitive sanctification points to the fact that at the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, at the moment you are justified, you have been set apart by him. Completely and finally. That's a truth. That's something that never changes. That's what I think Paul's getting at in this first use of the word. Now, the second use of the word is the progressive aspect of sanctification, which we grow. And we grow and we become more like Jesus Christ in life. But right now, I want you to recognize the fact that every person who knows Jesus Christ in your church, so every person that knows Jesus Christ personally in your church has been sanctified, has been set apart by God for God's change the way in which you look at your brothers and sisters in church. They've been set aside. They've been set apart. They have been set apart by God for a holy use. You know what was set apart in the Old Testament? The priests were set apart in the Old Testament. The utensils in the tabernacle were set aside. You couldn't just take those home and use them at home. No, they were set aside for specific use. There was a holiness about them. That's the idea of the word, sanctify. There was a holiness about those items. They weren't common. They weren't cheap. They definitely weren't ordinary. You know, brushes, there are all different kinds of brushes. There are hair brushes. There are toothbrushes. There are toilet brushes. All different brushes. Definitely not the same uses. Each one has been designated for a specific use. You need to start looking at your brothers and sisters as set aside by God for His specific purposes, for His specific use. And I'm going to handle them. My mom used to collect pummels. Anybody know what pummels are? They're incredibly overpriced pieces of glass. But I also knew that if they were ever to be moved, you moved them with extreme caution. Because they were set aside for something specific. For the life of me, I have no idea what. But they were set aside and they were to be treasured. They were to be looked at as person that you connect with in this church family who knows Jesus Christ as Savior has been set apart. They've been sanctified by God and set apart for His purposes and His use. Does that give you a different view of them today? That person that maybe rubs you the wrong way? Or that person that doesn't always agree with you? Or that person that each one of them has been sanctified. Each one of them has been set apart. You ready for the next one? Here it is. Each one is a saint. We don't use that word too much these days. Look at the text. To the church that belongs to God, that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, to be saints. Literally, saints by calling. That's how God sees you. That's how God sees each and every one of us who are in Christ. Let me give you an example. When a person is drafted in the NHL or drafted in the NFL, they get a jersey. They get a jersey, and they get a contract, and they become the exclusive property of that team. And they can wear the jersey, although they're not yet playing. But there are some contractual obligations that they can't do dangerous things while they're under contract. Now we recognize that in Christ we not only have the jersey, but we have also been called to live like a player. What it means to be saint. We have not only been set apart by God, but as a saint of God, which God sees us that way, we are then called upon to live that way. I have a friend that for all of his life has driven a Harley Davidson motorcycle. And he used to have a t-shirt that read, "I have a Harley, not just a t-shirt." See, his t-shirt said, I have the bike, and I have the shirt. It's about living out what is true of you, what God says about you. And the Bible tells Christ, each and every one of us are saints of God. We don't use that word too much today. In fact, we tend to use it in more of the negative sense. Oh, you think you're such a saint. Well, frankly, yeah. To use it biblically, yes. We have been set aside by God, and that's how we seek to live. But yeah, we do tend to use that phrase in more of a negative sense. Oh, those people, they just think they're just such. I remember a story of a pastor in a little town was called upon by a man in his town, and the man in his town was actually known as immoral, crooked man. And his brother died. Neither of them had any involvement in the church. Neither of them had any use for the church. Neither of them had anything good to say about God or any of God's people. So the remaining brother went out and met with the pastor and said, I'd like you to do my brother's funeral. He said, sure, I'll do the funeral. He said, but I want you to do something specifically in my brother's funeral. I want you to make reference to the fact in the funeral sermon that my brother was a saint. The pastor said, snake eater. Before he can finish his thought, the brother looks at him and says, you do this, and I will make a sizable donation to the church. Sure, I can do that. These pastors can be bought, can't they? So the day of the funeral comes, and the time for the pastoral eulogy comes. He steps up to the microphone and looks out at the crowd. Back in the day when you could have a crowd in a funeral. And he starts speaking. He said, I want to let you know, folks. The man in the casket in front of us today had no use for God, had no use for his fellow man. He was crooked. He was immoral, and he had no sense of right or wrong. But, compared to his brother, he was a saint. That's not how Paul's using the word. He's using the word in the sense of being set apart by God and seeing ourselves through that view and living in light of it. See, folks, we as God's people need to recognize that we are called not only as saints, but we are also called to live in light of our calling. This is one of the most empowering statements in this text. When we start to think about God's people, about God's church, that they have been sanctified, they've been set apart, they are saints of God. Number three. Each one of them is in this with the text. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints or saints by calling, look at this next set of words, together with all those in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. You know what's really important to recognize with reference to the church, with reference to all of the people in the body of Christ, with reference to all of the people in this place that you call your church family, is that you can't do it alone. And we have been called, get this now, we have been called, sanctified, we have been called to be holy together. When we go out onto the field, when we go out onto the court, when we go out onto the ice, we are not individuals. We are here together. And as you look around and see the people that are part of your church family, so intent on drilling this home, even in this introductory few verses in 1 Corinthians. You know why? Because the rest of the book, he's going to be building on this. He is going to be telling us throughout the rest of this book, the church, your people that are here with you, your brothers and sisters in Christ, sanctified, saints. That makes you smile at yourself when you do this. Sanctified saints, together in this with me. Start thinking about each and every one of us as part of a body. That's how he describes the church. That's how he describes the members of the body of Christ that are sitting next to you, that are sitting on the other side of the auditorium from you, who are on the other end of the camera from you. That's how we need to start thinking about the church as a body, as a building. That's how he describes the church. You know, pressure-treated lumber in a stack, boxes of nails in a stack, packages of shingles stacked up on the side, that's not a building. But you start putting them all together with other items and with more skilled people in place, it becomes a building. And that's how he describes the church. It's a building in chapters 2 and 3. Oh, by the way, he goes on even to describe the church and the members within the church in chapters 5 and 6 as a temple. You want to start looking for a temple where God's going to worship? You know the temple where God is going to worship is? Right here. Right inside each and every one of us. So we start thinking of ourselves not as separate people over here doing our thing, or separate ministry leaders over here doing our thing, but looking at each and every member of the body of the church and saying, you know, each one of them is in this with me. Part of the building with me. Part of the temple with me. Ephesians describes church like a marriage. Each one of them is in this with me. Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians describes the church as a body. Each part in this. You've all probably hit the wrong part of your body in your head. Thumbs, fingers, whatever gets hit by hammers or by wrong things. All of you have probably been cut, even those little nasty paper cuts that you can't see, but they really hurt. Because they affect not just the part of the body that's cut, they actually affect all of you. And in these wonderful days of sanitizing, how many of you had one of those lovely little paper cuts on your hand? And then you go and you pump that hand sanitizer all over your hands, and you feel it, don't you? You know why? Because that part of my body is connected to the rest of my body, and that's how we need to start viewing each other in the church. Because each one of the people in your church family are in this with you. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Turn over to Hebrews for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to start thinking about the church with this mindset that each one of them is in this with me. Now, the context of Hebrews chapter 10 is people tempted to quit on following Jesus. And as I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago, my thoughts are that Hebrews was written by Priscilla, of Aquila and Priscilla. cellophane from Acts 18. Wouldn't start a new denomination over that, but I think some of the evidence leans in that direction. Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 25, the context here is people as part of a church who are tempted to quit on following Jesus. Look down to verse 19. Therefore, brothers, plural, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, look at these images here, let us, plural, draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. This is together with our hearts, plural, sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Three things in those verses that together we link arms on. Faith, verse 22. Hope, verse 23. And love, verses 24 and 25. Faith, hope, and love. Sounds like 1 Corinthians. Sounds like a reminder for us to look at the church as each one of us, looking at each and every one of the rest of us and saying, you know, you're in this with me. And guess what? I'm in this with you. So, we look at the church and we remember that it's God's church. We look at each member of the church and we recognize that each one has been set apart by God for God's purposes. We look at each and every one of us recognize that even though sometimes we may not act saintly, we are saints of God. That God looks at and has set apart, and that's how he views us, and we need to live in light of what he has said about us. We also recognize that each one of us is in this with each and every one of us who are also in this with us. That's interesting. Last thing. Each one of us are dependent. One of us are dependent people. This is not about me and my ability. This is about looking at me, looking at the people around me in this church body, and recognizing that if we're going to get through this together, we need to trust in God's ability. Look at verse 3. I don't just look at the text of 1 Corinthians. This is how we start. We need to learn to think this way about the church, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and our Lord. Verse 3, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are kind of, when we read that, we kind of brush over. We just think, well, that's Paul's way of saying sincerely. Paul's way of saying, you know, please write back. That's not what he's doing here. He's driving some points home really powerfully. The word that he uses here for grace was the Greek greeting. Because they always put the greeting at the beginning of the letter. So that you, number one, knew who was writing. So Paul puts his name right at the beginning. You also knew who was helping him, Sosthenes. He's going to give a little bit of a body of introduction, and then he's going to give the greeting in verse 3, and this is the greeting part. And so he's talking to the whole church, and he's looking at them, and he's saying, grace to you. Grace was the Greek greeting. Charis. Unmerited favor. That we need in order to be rightly related also need grace to carry us through each day. A recognition of God's continuing and unending grace to us, but also that same grace we need to reflect other people. That unmerited favor of kindness and generosity. Even to those that might irritate us a bit, or maybe rub us the wrong way sometimes. And we need that from God. We need that to be flowing through us to others. Grace to you and shalom from God. Here he's bringing to us the Hebrew greeting. That's the peace, not only with God, but the peace of God. It is that wholeness. And Paul is saying here that each and every one of us are dependent people. We need the grace of God. We need the peace of God. And that same grace and that same peace we need to extend to other people. Because this is not about us gritting our teeth and going forward in our strength. It is about recognizing that we move forward with God's ability and in God's strength. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Tied everything together. And this introduction is actually a way in which this church, this New Testament church that was fraught with struggles, that was at times fraught with misunderstanding, here's why, it's fraught with people. And each and every one of them and each and every one of us know what it's like to live in a difficult day, to be fraught with misunderstanding. And sometimes we need to demonstrate more grace. Sometimes we need to demonstrate more wholeness and peace with people. And we need to start thinking differently about ourselves. And folks, we need to start thinking differently about our church. It's not that church over there. Folks, it's not even, I go to the church down there. His thinking toward the church was not down here. It was way up here. He viewed the church with eyes of grace. He viewed the church looking at it with eyes recognizing the grace and the peace of God. Let me ask you a couple questions. Because the world is watching. The world is watching how we react to one another, how we look to one another, how we treat one another. The world is watching how we respond to the church and how we reflect the church in this world. The world is watching. Will they believe what we say about Christ? Because where we find our satisfaction will determine how we think. How we think, first of all, about ourselves. How we think about God's church. William Gouch was an older Puritan. And I think he brought to us, and if you have a copy of Mark Dever's book, The 12 Challenges for His Faith, this story is found in here. Toward the end of his life, he struggled with chronic pain and illness. He just struggled. One of the statements that I don't think we can get away from is this: when I look upon myself, I see nothing but emptiness and weakness. Do you think the Church of God could have helped that way? I think they may have. Because they had some serious struggles. But when I look upon Christ, ourselves, right view of the church. next week, we're actually going to get into some reasons why Paul is thankful for the church. So we're not stopping. We're stopping today. So folks, God bless each and every one of you. I thank you.